All right, this morning we will continue our study in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 25 this morning. Ephesians 5, 25, and let's pray about the teaching. Father, thank you that we can open your word, that we have you to speak to us through your word this morning. May we hear, Lord, may we have ears to hear exactly what you want to say to each of us this morning. And may we have hearts of faith to believe it and to live by it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, last week we talked about the responsibilities of wives in a marriage. Before we dive into the responsibilities of husbands, I want to just review, what is Paul doing here? Paul is not giving us a self-help book on marriage. If he were, there would be so much more he could write. What he's doing is he's revealing God's call to us. In throughout the book of Ephesians, he's focusing on what God has called us to. He's called us to unity with him and with one another. And in the context of that unity, marriage is just one part. So as Paul reveals God's plan to reconcile people to himself and to reconcile people to one another, he shows that God's got a new way of doing that. In the Old Testament, his plan was to call the nation of Israel to be his special people, to take his revelation to the world. In the New Testament, God is revealing his new plan, and Paul is revealing that God has called a new people, the church, to not just be a nation, but to be united with him, to be his body, his hands and feet in this world. So it's a new creation. And Paul uses three analogies as he goes through the book of Ephesians to reveal to us what this new creation, this new church is like. And he uses the analogy of a body, the analogy of a building, and the analogy of a bride. And so as Paul goes into this section teaching about wives and husbands, he's not just teaching for the sake of our marriages. He's teaching for the sake of his revelation to the world, that the church is a bride of Christ. And so marriage is going to reflect God's plan for the world. Now, when we read something like this and we read that Paul is talking about, you know, loving your wives as Christ loved the church, our way of thinking is that Paul's trying to make a point, and he stops and he thinks, well, what would be a good illustration? What would help me to make this point? What do people know? What are they familiar with that will help them understand this point that I'm going to make? And that's the way it often works with us when we're trying to explain something. You know, we're trying to explain something, they don't get it, and we say, well, it's like this. And so we can think that that's all that's going on in Paul's mind as he writes this. But we've got to remember, first and foremost, Paul's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then as you step back from that and you look at the way Paul's communicating, you realize that all that God created reveals his nature. We see that in Romans chapter 1, down at verse 20, where Paul, writing to the Romans, says, well, starting in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood. So Paul's saying, look, by the things that are made, God's eternal attributes are shown. In other words, God, in revealing himself, designed this world to reveal his character and his nature to us, to the people of this world. Now, marriage is God's design. In other words, marriage is God's design to reveal himself to this world. So when we read a passage like this on marriage, you know, the tendency for some of us is to check out and say, well, I'm not married, that doesn't apply to me, or my marriage is good, that I don't need to worry about this. No, this is a revelation of God's character and nature. So in marriage, we want to grow to understand God's ways more. We want to get to know him more. So as we go through this passage, you'll see in this passage that Paul's not just giving practical tips to husbands. He's revealing God's design, not just for marriage, but his design for the world. Now, in the context of what has been written already, Paul again has focused on what our calling is and how we're to live as a result. We're to walk in unity. We're to have unity with all believers as much as we're able. We're to live differently from unbelievers. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And all of those things play into how we're to live in marriage. So Paul has revealed this way we're to walk, and now he's going to show us more practically in these different relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, just what that means. Now, last week we started on this. We talked about the main responsibility of the wife being to submit to her husbands as to the Lord. And that can be a very controversial passage, so we took a lot of time dealing with the baggage that we bring into that passage, our understanding that's maybe not right. So if you have questions about that, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. The message is on the web and it's edited, so it's a little bit shorter than it was here last Sunday. Praise the Lord. But the key thought there is that this is not a relationship that stands in isolation. The authority of the husband is delegated by God. So it's to be used for God, not for the husband. So the wife submits to the husband as an act of submission to God, recognizing that God's authority is over the husband. If the husband is refusing to yield to God's authority, then it's a whole different matter. And you can get into some of the nuances of that in the last teaching. But for today, we move on and we focus on what the role of the husband is. Now, in the context, again, Paul has been talking about walking in wisdom, and part of that is being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, when we look at submission, we look at the wife's role, we see it's very clear that the wife submits to one another, and of course this is in the context of the church. She submits to her husband by submitting to his leadership, allowing him to lead. As the husband submits to the wife, how does that work? He's not to submit in the same way that the wife is, because he's been called to lead. So his submission, and submission is basically a laying down of your rights to take the position that God has called you to. His submission is to lay down his rights in order to lead, and in order to lead in love. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now it's interesting. You know, you have a husband and a wife. And the wife is called to submit to the husband's leadership. The husband is called to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Those things go together, don't they? It's very hard for a wife to submit to a husband who's not loving her as Christ loves the church. It's very hard for a husband to love the wife if she's not submitting to him as to the Lord. So what happens in the marriage relationship a lot of times is that the wife says, well, I'm not going to submit to you until you love me the way Christ loves the church. And the husband says, well, I'm not going to love you until you submit to me the way that the church is supposed to submit to Christ. And what do you have? You have a problem. You have a problem. That's not the way. That's never the way God calls us to behave as Christians. Have you ever noticed how God deals with individuals when someone else has sinned against them? Or when they have sinned against another? Do you remember what God calls us to do? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, if you've sinned against someone, you have a responsibility to go to them and be reconciled, right? Well, in Matthew 18 and down at verse 15, Jesus says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So what's Jesus saying here? If your brother has sinned against you, you have a responsibility to go to him and to be reconciled. Did you notice something there? Whether you're the one that sinned or the other is the one that sinned, you have the responsibility to go. You take the first step. The same principle applies in marriage. When we read these passages, our goal is not to say, okay, honey, this is what the Bible says about wives, or dear, this is what Jesus says you're to do as a husband. Our responsibility is to first take those verses for ourselves and fulfill our responsibilities. We're to read the Bible to convict us of sin, not to use it to beat others up for their sin. So as we take this attitude, we want to submit ourselves to God first and foremost. We want to recognize that he has something to say to us, and we want to receive what that is. And for a marriage to work well, both parties are going to need to work at it on their part, their responsibility. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? You ever stop and think about that? What's the essence of his love for the church? Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love, no one has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He came to this earth, he laid down his life for us. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus recognizing we've sinned, we're separated from God, we need forgiveness, we need to be reconciled to God. He came, laid down his life on the cross to die for our sins, to pay for those sins so that we could be reconciled, all out of his heart of love. He did that from love. He loved us enough to lay down his life for our sakes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He laid down his life for her. So the essence of biblical love is self-sacrifice. And we see that partly just in the way that Paul chooses his words. Because in Greek, you've probably heard this, there are four different words that could be translated love. There's love that's sensual, that includes sexual love. There's love that's friendly, that includes the friendship of a person for a friend. There's love that's nurturing, that's used frequently of the parent's love for a child. And then there's this other love that's usually used of God's love for his people, which is a self-sacrificial love, a selfless love. And that's the word that Paul uses here. We're to love selflessly. And that requires an act of submission to God, doesn't it? Because if we're running our own lives, if we're trying to do things our way, what are we doing? We're loving ourselves. So it's only as we lay down our lives to God that we can love another selflessly. And that's God's call for us. The essence of this love is self-sacrifice. And that's an act of submission on the part of the husband. Now, the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So what's Paul doing? He's talking about how Christ loved the church. He's giving us five different verbs that talk about how Christ loved the church. And he's saying, husbands, love your wives this way. What are those verbs? Okay, he gave. He loved, he gave, that he might sanctify and cleanse, that he might present her. So we talked about love, self-sacrificing. He gave himself, self-sacrificing, that he might sanctify her. That he might sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart for a purpose. How is the church set apart for God, for Christ? We're called the bride of Christ. We're set apart for him. We're to have no other gods before him. We're to belong to him. He owns us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. You've been bought. Now, when you go to the store and you buy something, if you forget and leave it at the check stand and you get home and you realize, wait a minute, what happened to that thing I bought? What do you do? you go back. You say, look, I bought this. It's mine. Here's my receipt. It belongs to me. You know, you forgot to put it in my bag or I forgot to pick it up. It belongs to me. It's devoted to me. It's sanctified to me. I bought it. The church is to belong to Christ. Jesus died that he might set the church apart for his own purposes. Now, that makes sense to us. How does that apply to husbands and wives? A husband sets his wife apart for himself. And he begins to do so very early on, before she's his wife, sometimes before she even knows that he's interested in her. He says, I want that one. Right, guys? Remember that? That's the one I want. She's different. Something unusual about her. Something very appealing. And what do? You know, we court her, we woo her, we win her heart, we marry her if we're fortunate and blessed. And then on the wedding day, what do? We put a ring on her finger. We set her apart for ourselves. And everybody else that sees her and thinks, wow, what a hot babe, says, wait a minute, she's married, unless they're really a wretch. In which case, you know, we may have some other work to do, which we're not going to go in here because it's church. But we set her apart for ourselves. She belongs to me. I belong to her. It goes both ways, right? And part of the sanctification of your wife, setting your wife apart for you, is setting yourself apart for her. You know, Jesus didn't come along and say, you know, you're my church. You're the only one I love. And you belong to me. And I don't want you to have any other gods. And by the way, I'm going to be, you know, working over here trying to get another bride. It doesn't work that way. We're his. We're one. We're one. A husband and a wife should be one, sanctified, set apart, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. And cleanse her. Husbands, you ever think about the fact that we're called to cleanse our wives? Think about that. Don't think about baths. Think about spiritual cleansing. Jesus cleanses us. He forgives us from our sins. He washes us from the stain of our sins. He washes us. He cleanses us. How does he do that? With the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of water by the Word of God. Now, how does this work? Let's look at this for a minute. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. A lot of people, when they think of being cleansed by washing in the Bible, think that this is referring to physical baptism. But look at what Titus 3, 5 says. So let me go back to verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, God our Savior, notice that, Jesus our Savior is God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's the washing of regeneration that's being talked about, not the washing of baptism. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit is the cleansing of our soul that takes place when we receive the Word of God, when we trust what we've heard, when we hear it, when we put our trust in it, we believe it, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. He washes us from our sins. He cleanses us. We're forgiven. That's not the end of the story, though, is it? This is in Ephesians, this cleansing is something that's ongoing. Yes, it points back to a particular time when we were cleansed, but we continue to be cleansed. And how does that take place? Through the Word of God. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he washed their feet. He said, you are already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. Now, men, the Word of God is your tool. It's your tool. And it's not just any kind of tool. It's a power tool. Okay, we just had Father's Day, right? Power tools. How many of you asked for power tools for Father's Day? Let me clarify a couple of things about power tools. You know what a drill press is, right? A drill press is a tall, upright machine useful for suddenly snatching flat metal bar stock out of your hands so that it smacks you in the chest and flings your soda across the room, denting the freshly painted project which you had carefully set in the corner where nothing could get to it. You know what a wire wheel is, right? A wire wheel cleans paint off bolts and then throws them somewhere under the workbench with the speed of light. It also removes fingerprints and hard-earned calluses from fingers in about the time it takes you to say, uh-oh. You know what a skill saw is, right? It's a portable saw, a portable cutting tool used to make studs too short. You know what a belt sander is, right? A belt sander, it's an electric sanding tool commonly used to convert minor touch-up jobs into major refinishing jobs. An oxyacetylene torch, besides being very useful for burning the tops of your feet, is very useful for lighting other flammable objects in your shop on fire. It can also be used to ignite the grease inside the wheel hub out of which you want to remove a bearing race. Table saw, a large stationary power tool commonly used to launch wood projectiles for testing wall integrity. And you can go on. Okay, power tools. We like power tools. We think they're fun. We spend more money on them than we ought sometimes. But step back. Why do we like a power tool? It's because if we have the right tool for the job and we know how to use it and we use it properly, it helps us get the job done efficiently. The Word of God is our power tool, guys. Think about this. What happens in marriage, right? We have some kind of conflict. Usually that's a result of pride or sin at some level. Usually two levels, one in the wife and one in the husband. And we come into conflict and we have to deal with that. How do you deal with that? Well, usually we come into marriage with a few tools that we've picked up from our parents. One of the tools is called pouting. One of the tools is called temper tantrum, right? And we have these different tools that we've picked up from our parents, and we think this is the way that we resolve conflict. And guess what? They don't work. They don't work. Because when the conflict is at its root a spiritual matter, an emotional or a physical tool won't fix it. You need a spiritual tool. God's given us the Word of God. He's given us prayer. So what you want to learn to do is to step back from your conflict and your normal way of doing it and say, look, we need to approach this differently. We need to start right now approaching these conflicts differently. How are we going to do that? Let's do this. Rather than going off and, you know, giving us the cold shoulder treatment, the silent treatment, you know, the angry, argumentative approach, whatever, how about if we start by praying? When we realize, hey, we've got a conflict here, why don't we just stop for a second and instead of launching into our normal old tools, let's stop and pray. And then let's see, what does the Word have to say to each of us as individuals? And now how can we go forward? How can we work together on this? Because you know what? God's made you a team. If you're married, you are a team. You are to work together as a team. And you need to learn to work together as a team. Not just on financial issues, not just on parenting issues, not just on home upkeep issues, but on spiritual and character issues. You need to learn to work on those things as a team. So how are you going to do that? You got to stop. You got to use your power tools, your prayer, the Word of God. Husbands, if you're going to be able to use the Word of God, not only in your own life, but in your wife's life, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to learn it. And you've got to be prayerful. And you're only going to be effective with that tool if you're using it in love. Otherwise, it's going to take your fingerprints and your calluses away. It's going to smack you in the chest. It's going to throw things under the workbench where you can't find them. And it's going to be a problem. So learn to use the Word of God and use it for the good of your wife. Wives, just because this verse is directed at husbands doesn't mean you can't do the same thing. You're given the Word of God, too. You're given the Holy Spirit to teach you, too. And you can use the Word of God to help your husband. To help your husband. Now, one of the things that I hear is, my wife won't submit to me. My husband's not the spiritual leader of the home. I don't know if he really loves me. You know, we want to help our spouse be the person of God that they're called to be. We can do that, but only to the extent that they trust us, right? When two people come together, you've got two hearts, and those hearts are very vulnerable and easily injured. So you want to build up a culture where your heart is safe and your spouse's heart is safe. That takes some time, takes some work, takes some humility. So you need to think about, how do I do that? How do I make my spouse secure in my love so that when I share the word of God with them, they recognize that it's coming from a heart of love and not from selfishness? Because we can use the word of God selfishly, can't we? We can say, look, wife, you know, the Bible tells you to submit. So this is how I want to spend this money. You have to submit to me. And that's not right. We're to encourage our wives to submit, but we're to enable them to do so by giving them an atmosphere of love in which to do so, an atmosphere where they know we're willing to sacrifice for them, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. This is the picture of the wedding day, where the father leads the bride down the aisle and presents her to the groom. Except in here, in this case, it's Jesus presenting the church to himself. By his Holy Spirit, sent to bring and prepare his bride, he's presenting the church to himself. And that's part of the act of love. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A spot, that's a stain, something that comes from the outside, right? In James chapter 1, when we studied the epistle of James, we saw where it said that true religion, part of true religion, is keeping ourselves undefiled from the world, unspotted. So we're to deal with these spots, these defilements that come from outside. Wrinkles come from inside. Wrinkles come from inside. And the older we get, the more we recognize that. But it's not talking about physical wrinkles here. He's talking about the character of the soul. What's going on in the soul? What is it that causes a wrinkle in our skin? A lot of times it's just drying up, isn't it? And of course, there are a number of different causes. And if you know enough biology, you could do a study on this. I don't. But I know that drying up can cause a wrinkle, and drying up spiritually can cause us spiritual wrinkles. And so we want to deal with what's going on in our hearts. And what Paul is saying is here, look, you can work together on these things. Deal with these spots and wrinkles so she can be holy and without blemish. So this is how Jesus has loved and is loving and will love the church. And in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So there are two analogies here given for how a husband should love his wife. One is how Christ loved the church, and that's what we've just come through. But now, as Paul wraps that up, he gives us another analogy. Love your wife as you love yourself. He who loves his wife loves himself. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, God in marriage is making you one. For this reason, as he quotes in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You become one life. If you're hurting your wife, you're hurting yourself. If you're caring for and nurturing your wife, you're caring for and nurturing yourself. And guess what? It works the other way around too. You're members of one another. The same principle in the church. We're to help one another because we're members of one another. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, some of us would stop there and say, well, wait a minute. I hate my flesh. I don't like the way I look. You know, I don't like this tire around my middle that's growing and inflating. I don't like this. I don't like the way my knees feel these days. It's like one of the pastors said at the pastor's conference, you know you're getting old when you lean down to tie your shoe and you think, what else can I do while I'm down here? Okay, so there are things we don't like about our bodies, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, there's nothing you don't like. He's saying no one ever hated his own flesh, but the opposite of hating is nourishes and cherishes it. nourishes and cherishes it. Here's the general rule. From the get-go, what do babies want? They want to be fed, and they're going to do what they can to get themselves fed by screaming at the top of their lungs. And sometimes they don't get over that even after they're married, do they? Honey, what's for dinner? Well, we won't go into that. But the principle is we take care of our bodies. Just naturally, we're given this desire to take care of our bodies, to preserve them, to meet their needs. That's the natural order. Occasionally we see where that's disrupted by illness, mental or physical, but that's not normal. The normal is to take care of your body. Paul says that should be normal in marriage because you're members of one another. You're members of it. Husbands, it should be normal for you to take care of your wife. Not just the spiritual side of things, but the practical, physical side of things. Now, think about this. You know, if you're in bed at night and you hear this weird noise down the hall, what are you going to do? Husbands, you're going to immediately think, wait a minute, is someone breaking into my house? You know, maybe you've got a child down the hall. You're going to go and protect that child. If you don't have children and your wife is there, you're going to do what's needed to protect your wife. That's only natural, right? If you don't have that desire, you ought to check your heart. Why don't we see more of that in the spiritual side of things? I mean, Satan is trying to break into our homes and damage our children and our wives. If he were physically breaking in, we'd be taking action, wouldn't we? We'd be saying, wait a minute, I've got a responsibility to protect my wife and my children. Well, if he's spiritually breaking in, we just tend to say, oh, well, you know, you can't help it. These things happen. You know, everybody does that. No, we've got a charge from God to protect and care for our wives and children. So, men, watch for those spiritual things, not just the physical things. Start thinking spiritually mindedly. Cherish and nourish your wife just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. That's not in all the manuscripts, but it is in the ones the King James and New King James are translated from. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, when Paul says a mystery, he's not saying a mystery novel. You know, we've talked about this before in the book of Ephesians, but it's important to keep this in mind. It's not something hidden that's hidden very carefully and very hard to discover. It's something that's been revealed, that was hidden, that God has now revealed. This whole concept of his new creation, the church, to be the bride of Christ, was a mystery, now has been revealed. The greatness of it is the greatness of this design. It has nothing to do with how hidden it is or was. This is a great mystery, a great revelation, a great truth that has now been revealed. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all of this that he said, it has applicability to the marriage relationship, but he says fundamentally it's about Christ and the church. We're to be one with him. And guess what? In a marriage, the closer both of you draw to the Lord, the closer you'll get to one another. Spiritually, your hearts will be drawing near to each other. And that should be our goal, to be one in Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege we have when we have a Christian marriage. When something troubles us and we can recognize that even if our wife has difficulty or our husband has difficulty naturally wanting to minister to that need, they have supernatural help from God. That if they don't have the strength or the mental understanding to deal with this problem, yet they can hear from God. If they're running dry in love, they can receive more from God. What a privilege it is to face a difficulty together and say, let's pray about this. We can pray about this. I can't tell you how valuable that is. can't tell you how much that's meant in my life. To be able to go to Diane and say, look, you know, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? You know, this area, spiritual area, a mental area, area of work, you know, a relationship, whatever, a decision, I can go to her and ask, can you pray for me about this? What a privilege that is. And she's not going to say, oh, Greg, you idiot. You know, just buck up and do what you're supposed to do. No, she's going to pray for me. And then if she needs to say it, she'll say it. But first, she's going to pray for me and she's going to show me love. And then if she tells me something hard, I'm going to realize it comes from love. It comes from love. I may not like it, but it comes from love. We can love each other that way. We can be one in the Lord. And that's God's design for us. That's his design for the church. That's his design for us. So love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Take care of her. Marriage is to take precedence over all our other relationships. Men, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. These two families that were separate all of a sudden come together. Husband and wife are joined and begin a new family. And now these two families can have a relationship. And in the Lord, if both husband and wife know the Lord, hopefully those two families can have a relationship in the Lord. Sometimes that works, sometimes that doesn't. But that, I think, is God's design. Meanwhile, there's a new relationship that mirrors the relationship of Christ and the church, and that is to take precedence over all other relationships. The relationship of Christ to the church is so valuable that God designed marriage to reveal it to the world, and he wants that marriage to reflect it accurately to the world. And so he wants us to, in our relationship with the Lord, to put that above all other relationships, and in our relationship with our wife, to put that above all other relationships. Not above our relationship with the Lord, that's central to our relationship with our spouse. But our relationship with our spouse takes precedence over our relationship with our parents. Guys, it's important to recognize that. Women, it's important to recognize that. Parents, it's important to recognize that with your children. You've got to give them room to start a new family, to be one with one another. Give them that freedom. So let that relationship take precedence over all. So this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Husbands, love your own wives as yourself. Not anybody else's wife, your own wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul sums up the teaching on marriage in the summary for husbands is very much what you would expect. Husbands, love your wife, your own wife, as you love yourself. The summary for wives is a little bit unexpected, isn't it? Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the calling and responsibility of the wife in verses 22 to 24 were to submit to her husband. Now he says, respect her husband. Why is there a difference there? Well, the word for respect is a broad word. It's a word that can range all the way from fear, stark raving fear, to reverence, almost worshipful. So what does it mean in this context? Well, I think primarily he's referring to, first he's referring to the respect that her husband is due as being put in the position of authority over her by God. By God. Remember, it's not just you who chose your husband. Yes, maybe you had a choice in this. You did have a choice in it, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the whole picture. God was at work here, bringing you together. God has given you your husband, and he's put him in a position of authority over you. Therefore, you owe him respect just for the position of authority. Now, it's important that we separate the idea of respect for the person with respect for the position. In our society, we are required to respect people for their position, regardless of whether we can respect them for their person. And most of us can almost immediately think of people that we owe respect to because they're in a position of authority, and all authority is given by God, that personally we don't respect. But we owe them that respect for their position. Wives, see to it that you respect your husband. He may not be worthy of your respect yet because of his character, but he deserves your respect because of his position, because the position of husband is one designed by God and given you for your good. So out of respect for God, you respect your husband in his position. Now, there's more to it than that, because what we found is that husbands have a need for that from their wives. And the more that you can see in his character things that you respect and can share that with him, the more he senses love from you. That's one of the ways you love your husband, is by showing him respect. And that's what we want. We want to have this positive feedback loop, which is kind of hard to think of positive feedback loops when you're in a church and sometimes the speakers go haywire with feedback loops. But what's happening? You understand a feedback loop. You have a feedback loop. In an audio system, you have a signal coming out that's picked up by a microphone and fed into an amplifier that makes it louder, and it comes out louder and goes louder into the microphone, gets amplified again, comes out still louder, and it keeps going until you can't stand it. Okay, it's kind of a bad example, right? Because we think, okay, feedback loops are bad, but they're not always, right? Interest-bearing accounts, those are feedback loops where you get interest on your deposit, and then you get interest on the interest that you've gotten on your deposit, and so your interest starts growing faster than it would otherwise. That's a positive feedback loop. Okay, in marriage, guess what? We have a lot of feedback loops, and some of them are really bad. Some of them are really bad, where you say this, it makes me feel this way, I act this way, it makes you feel this way, you act this way, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, right? That's what we want to avoid. We want to find out where those things are in each other's life and deal with them. And one of the ways that you deal with them indirectly is by this whole attitude that Paul has told us to have of laying down our rights and submitting to and respecting our husbands, loving and serving our wives. And if we build that atmosphere into our marriage, that makes it so much easier to break these bad feedback loops, because that in itself is a positive feedback loop. Because the more the husband is laying down his life for his wife and serving and ministering to her, the easier it is for her to submit to him and his leadership and to respect him and show love to him through his respect. And the more he senses that love and respect, the more he's able to love and serve his wife. And it gets better. And guess what? Marriage can get better and better and better. Amen. Oh, what a blessing that was my wife that gave the first amen. That means a lot. It's almost 32 years for us. Almost 32 years. And, you know, and it's, praise the Lord, it's not us. The clapping for a successful marriage always belongs to the Lord. The praise always belongs to him, because it's his design, right? And it's his empowering. You know, one of the things as we look through a passage like this that we have to beware is that we don't let it discourage us. Because we can look at this and we can say, oh, that's how my marriage should be, but it's not. You know, what a drag. You know, it'll never be like that. We can't let that happen. We have to look at this and say, look, here is God's design for marriage. It's so good. It's so good. And my marriage may not be there yet, but guess what? It doesn't all depend on me or my spouse. Praise the Lord. Because this is not just a two-person deal. God's involved in this. God designed marriage, and he's going to be at work in it. Where does the love come from? It comes from God. Are you lacking in love? It's not a feeling. It's an attitude. And you can get that from the Lord. God can give you love for one another. When you find it hard to submit, God can give you the grace to do it, and to do it in a way that helps your husband make the right decision. Diane could probably give you testimonies of when I was determined to make a decision and she was struggling against that, but decided that she would submit and let me make the decision, and all of a sudden I made the right decision. Maybe. I bet there was at least one. But the idea is God is at work there, right? We're tempted to think, oh, if I do the things this way, this is what's going to happen because of the wretchedness of my spouse. But God's grace is greater than the sin of your spouse. God's grace is greater. That doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. Marriage is hard. It's a refining fire. But it's good because it's God's design. It's God's design. So if you're feeling discouraged by this, you need to look to the Lord. You need to look to Him. The laying down of our rights is not to be a doormat. It's not to be a slave to our spouse. Husbands might think, if I'm to love my wife, that means I'm to let her have her way. That's not what it's all about. It's about letting God have His way. Letting God have His way. And part of the way husbands love their wives is the same way parents love their children, which is to say, no, you can't have that. You know, no, it's not time for this. No, here's where we're drawing the line. And if husbands are doing that in love, wives can submit to that, can accept that. But husbands, you have to have your wife's best interest in mind. That's the bottom line. What does God want for your wife? That's what you should want. Wives, what does God want for your husband? That's what you should want. And that can give you hope as you work for God's work in your spouse. So your marriage is going to be a revelation of God's design for the world, to the world. God designed marriage to reveal His love for the people of the world to the world. Your marriage is a revelation to the people around you, to your children, to your families, to your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends. Your marriage is revealing something to them. The question is it revealing God's love to them? Because that's what it was designed for. Or are people being left thinking, wow, if that's the way marriage is, I don't think I want to get married. I don't think I want to get married. Do you see how important this is? It's like this is fundamental to the relationship of Christ to the church, of God's saving work in the world. And because it's so crucial, Satan's going to try and destroy it. He's going to try to destroy this revelation of God's love. He's going to try to mar it. He's going to try to confuse the issue. And that's behind a lot of what we see in our society when we see marriage breaking down. Satan is trying to destroy what God's trying to do. So your marriage is going to reveal something to the people around you. The question is it really revealing God and His love or not? And if it's not, God wants to bring change so that it will. And if it seems impossible, with God, all things are possible. If it seems like you don't have the love, God is love. He'll give you love. If you're lacking humility, He can give you humility. He can give you patience. He can give you forgiveness. He can give you perseverance. He can give you whatever you need to have the marriage that God wants you to have that can reflect His love to the world. One other thing that's kind of scary. When you think about laying down your rights to someone else who's a fallen human being, that can be frightening. You're risking a lot, aren't you? Marriage is a risk. Trying to have a marriage according to God's plan is a big risk. It's scary. But at the bottom of it, you're not putting your trust in your spouse. You're putting your trust in God. At the base of all this is, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Because if you trust God, you can look at what He says and say, okay, I don't understand it. It is scary, but I'm going to try to do things God's way. Because I trust Him, and because He loves me, and because He tells me the truth. You can trust God. The giving of Jesus to die on the cross for our sins is at the base of all our trust of God. He loves us so much. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins. If our trust is not in that, we're never going to have a Christian marriage. If we're struggling with our Christian marriage, go back to the cross. Trust the Lord, and He'll give you the grace to bring His grace into your marriage and to move forward with it according to His plans. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we first of all want to recognize that you are our designer. And we see from your word that you designed marriage, and you designed it for our good. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that, and we want to seek that good. We want to seek to have marriages that are pleasing to you, honoring to you, and that reveal your love to those around us. Lord, I pray for hope for those who are without hope regarding their marriage or regarding some particular area in their marriage. Give them hope, Lord. You're the God of hope. I pray for those who are lacking in love. You're the God of love. You are love. Give them love. I pray for those who are lacking joy. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Draw them near to you. Lord, we pray for our church, we pray for our marriages, that we would grow in you, that we would recognize that we can take steps to improve our marriages according to your design, and Lord, that we can do that in order to honor you, that we don't have to approach marriage from a selfish perspective, that we can lay down our rights, the expectations that we thought marriage was going to meet but didn't. We can lay them down, Lord, at your feet. And we can trust you, Lord, to reset our expectations and to give us fresh hope to move forward, to have the marriage you want us to have. Lord, we thank you that we're not alone in this. Lord, even if our spouse doesn't want to work on our marriage, Lord, we're not alone. We have you. And we pray for your mercy, Lord. We pray for your mercy on those spouses who are unbelieving. Lord, please draw them to yourself. Show them their sin and your payment for their sin, your provision for their cleansing, their forgiveness, their new life. Lord, give them new life. Use us as instruments, Lord, to bless them. And Lord, may the marriages of this church be honoring to you and be a sign to those in the world that there's hope in you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.